Amen. Well, let's turn this morning to the book of the Revelation, the last book in your Bibles, to chapter number 3. Thank you for being here this morning. I trust you have been as challenged as I've been and helped and encouraged through this series so far in this wonderful book. And this morning we're turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, verses 7 to 13. To look at the second last message to the churches, the message to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know how much we need your truth this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to tell us the truth. We thank you, Lord, that according to truth we can be helped and we can be encouraged. Lord, thank you, Lord, according to your word we can be saved. Lord, we do pray that the Spirit of God would work in our midst this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as a church. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to be a church that you can use, dear God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we come to the second last letter to the churches in Asia Minor, we come to the church in Philadelphia. And as you can imagine with me, as the church in Philadelphia received this letter, you can just think about and imagine what was going through their hearts. Remember, they had just heard of their brethren in Sardis, the neighboring city where there was a church with a great reputation. They just had heard that Christ had called them a dead church. Later on, they would find out that Laodicea, the other side, the neighbor on the other side, would later be called a lukewarm church, which made the risen Christ sick. And I wonder what the Philadelphians were thinking. I wonder what they thought when the church secretary opened up the letter and had a look. I wonder if they thought, I wonder what the risen Christ has to say about us. As they looked at this word and this letter that Christ had sent to them, thankfully this little church had nothing to fear, amen. You see, the Lord had nothing but praise for this church. Just like the church in Smyrna, the suffering church, the church in Philadelphia was the only other church that received nothing but praise and commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are saying this morning, praise God, Pastor. You know, last Sunday's message was a hard message. We don't want to be a dead church, do we? We want to be a church that is used of God. And the good news is this morning, God shows us an example of a church that was used of God. They were a living, breathing, spiritual church. They were a dedicated church. As we read this letter, we quickly find out this was a church that God used for His glory. In fact, down throughout church history, every church that Christ has used for His glory in a mighty and miraculous way has always been modeled after the church in Philadelphia. If there's any church you and I want us to be in, it should be a church like this one. This morning we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. You see, God says to us this morning, Coastline Baptist Church, I want to use you for my glory. I want to use you for my purposes. So let's examine our lives and our church in the light of the church in Philadelphia. Now, if there are some things in this letter that are the same in this church, well, we ought to praise God for it. Amen. Those are the areas we need to hold on to. Those are the areas that we need to strengthen in our lives and in our church. But if there are some areas that we are not matching up to, then those are the areas we need to work on. We shouldn't stay in the mold if it's wrong, amen. We should allow the Lord to remake us and put us into the right mold. So what is the mold that we see? Well, the church in Philadelphia this morning is a church that God uses. A church that God uses. Notice first of all, the open door given to the church. Verse number 8, notice what the risen Lord says. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. First of all, we see the open door given to the church. Now, the word door here in the scriptures, in this context, means a door of opportunity. An opportunity for expanded, miraculous ministry, for missions, for witnessing. This was the open door that God gave to this church. Now, to understand what the Lord was saying more fully, let's consider this open door, firstly, historically. Consider the open door historically. You see, the location of Philadelphia was significant. It was a city that was founded in 140 BC, and the one that founded it titled the city Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And the purpose of that city was that it was to be a missionary city. The city of Philadelphia was to be a city that sent out the Greek culture far and wide into the regions beyond. That's why the Greeks started the city of Philadelphia. It was a missionary city for the culture of Greece, for the language of Greece, for the philosophy of Greece. It was a place of communication. It was in fact called the Gateway of the East. Many travelers would pass through Philadelphia in order to get to the larger cities. And it was in a perfect location to influence people that passed through, but also to send out the culture of the Greeks to the regions beyond. And so you see what the city had been for the Greek culture, the Lord wanted the church in Philadelphia to be the same for the Christian gospel, to send it out far and wide. And no doubt this is what the Lord meant when He said, I have set before thee an open door. Consider the open door prophetically also. Prophetically. Now remember, the book of the Revelation is a book of supernatural prophecy, isn't it? Amen? Absolutely. Every church that was written to, every letter represents a specific time in church history. And we can see that reflected down through the ages. Now the church in Philadelphia and the letter written to it describes the period of 1700 to 1900. That's the prophetic period that this church represented. And the era of that time was a great time in church history for revival and world missions. How many of you know the name William Carey? Amen? William Carey, England's missionary to India. He, in fact, has been called the father of modern missions, and God used him wonderfully in the country of India, not only to preach the gospel, but Christian living reformed the very way many Indians lived and practiced their traditions. And the Lord used Carey's ministry in a mighty way. That period of time also included mighty names of God like Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary to be sent out to Burma. And there in Burma, he translated, he wrote the first Burmese Bible. God used Adoniram Judson and his ministry in a mighty way. And then we know of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, who was responsible for setting up the China Inland Missions. And that group brought in over 800 missionaries throughout that time. And God used Hudson Taylor in a mighty way, and This period of time included men like George Mueller, C.H. Spurgeon. You see, this period of time, this prophetic period of time, was a time where God revived His churches, where God revived men and women of God to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, to preach repentance and salvation, and to call God's people to wake up. It was a time of revival in the church. Christians went forth with a passion as missionaries. And so you see, the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, speaks about missionary churches of the last days. And it's for this church that Christ had nothing but praise. Notice also, we consider the open door historically and prophetically, but let us consider it spiritually. Spiritually. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. God tells us a little bit about open doors in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, certainly understood the importance of open doors, didn't he? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9. Let's read this verse out loud. On two. One, two. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You see, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, he understood the importance and the meaning of open doors. You see, open doors were opportunities that God had opened up for the preaching and the spread of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said here in 1 Corinthians that a great open door has God has opened up for me. Later on he wrote, when he went to Troas, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Paul requested prayer in Colossians chapter 4 that God would open unto us a door of utterance for the gospel. You see, that's the spiritual meaning of an open door. It is an open door for supernatural ministry and for the spreading of the gospel and missionary work worldwide. Now remember, Philadelphia was strategically placed. It was the gateway to the east. And so the open door for the church, back in Revelation chapter number 3, was an opportunity for them to spread the gospel like never before. For God to use this little faithful church to miraculously reach souls in their area and in the regions beyond. We've considered this open door historically, we've considered it prophetically and also spiritually, but what about personally? What about us today? You see, what was the reality for the church in Philadelphia in the past? I hope you understand it's also a reality for Coastline Baptist Church today, amen? What about the present open doors for us in the city of Cairns? Let me encourage you, church family, the potential where we are is without limit, amen? We need to understand the potential of open doors in where we are today. Church family, do you realize that God has placed us here for a purpose and for a reason? My friend, every Bible-believing church is a supernatural act of God. Don't take it lightly that God has planted a church right here in the city of Cairns. You might say, well, Pastor, what opportunities do we have? What is the potential for ministry where we are? Well, I think about the potential for international missions. Do you realize that Cairns has an international airport, even though we only have a population of 170,000? That's amazing. And we have a major international airport right here in the city of Cairns. That means anyone from the mission field can come here, take a rest, we can meet them, and many missionaries have. Many missionaries have passed through that we never knew of. And I hope you've been encouraged by their testimonies. I hope your heart has been enlarged for what God is doing in the regions beyond. You know, there are some countries that never have missionaries pass through. But we are privileged. And so we have no excuse to understand the importance of international missions. And also, we are so close to the mission field. You just hop on a plane and you're just a few hours from Port Moresby in Papua New Guinea. You're just a few hours flight to Japan, to Hong Kong. I heard there's a new route from Cairns opening up, going directly to Singapore. I think it opens up this month.
Manila.
And Manila, is that right? Or is there another one opening up to Philippines? I heard about one in Singapore this month, and maybe later on to the Philippines. I heard some talk about it. Some of the Filipinos are excited. And, you know, the Cairns Airport is continuing to add major routes of destination to their itinerary. And my point is this. We are in a strategic location for the gospel, amen? We can send a team if we want to, at any time, to go to a mission field to help a missionary we support. We can put them on a plane, we can pay for them, we can encourage them to serve the Lord and to come back rejoicing in how God has used them. You see, we have lots of potential where we are. We have the potential to support foreign missionaries. Let me say this. Church family, we are not living in the third world. We are living in a first world country. And some of you understand what I mean by this, that for us to work here and earn what we earn takes much longer and much harder work for someone to earn in the third world country. And you and I, as Christians in the first world, do we not have a divine responsibility to give financially to missions, to the works of God in the regions beyond? Absolutely. Yes, we do. Let's not complain like we're living in the third world. We are not. We are well off. Every person in Australia is rich compared to the general living of someone in the world today. And as Christians, we have the opportunity to give to missions. Depending on how many missionaries we support, well, that all depends on you and I. That depends on our faith. That depends on whether we will step through an open door. There's the present open door for international missions. Then there's the open door for international outreach. You know, just living here in Cairns for a couple of years, I've noticed that people from all over the world come here to visit. Have you noticed that? Backpackers, tourist groups, bus groups, and many of them, guess what, come from countries that are cold or that are closed to the gospel. And that ought to excite you and I, because that means we don't need to go there to share with them the message of salvation. We can share it with them when they come right here to Australia, to the city of Cairns. My friends, we have a wonderful potential open door right in front of us. We have backpackers coming in from everywhere. We have people coming from China that we can witness to. What an exciting potential open door that we can reach out to people coming from China and teach them the Word of God and see them saved and to send them back with the gospel, back to a land that is closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not a potential open door? Do we see the need to get organized here in our church, to get excited about what God can do, what God would want to use us for? You see, that's what an open door is, an opportunity for expanded ministry and missions. I think of the fact that there are dead countries where many backpackers are coming from. My friends, Europe is dead to the gospel. God is at work, but Europe is dead. Ireland just the other day voted for sodomy to become legalized throughout the nation. What an indication that spiritually Europe is dead. And yet Europeans are coming every day to the shores of Cairns. People from East Germany that have never heard the gospel. And you and I can walk up to with a tract. We can go somewhere where they are. And we can witness. You see, potential open doors are everywhere for Coastline Baptist Church. Then I think about local missions. I looked on the map the other day, and I believe I'm right, that Coastline Baptist Church is the most northern independent Baptist church in the state of Queensland. Right up here in far north Queensland is where God has put us. And by the way, God doesn't just have a small vision, amen. He has a great vision. He wants us to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, and the regions beyond. Brethren, we need to pray about God planting churches and using us to reach the city of Cooktown. What about Port Douglas? They are desperately in need of a gospel ministry right there. What about Coranda? What about Mossman? You see, there are potential open doors for us everywhere. Christ has a great vision and a great will for His churches. Do we not need to be serious and prayerful and planning about how we are going to train our young people? A Bible Institute, perhaps one day a Bible College, amen? Far North Queensland Bible College, doesn't that sound good? to train our young people in the Word of God? Why should we send them all the way down to Sydney? Why should we not train them right here in the local church, in the local church ministry, to reach far north Queenslanders for God's glory? There's local missions, but then there's local outreach. Church family, don't take it for granted that we have absolute freedom to preach the gospel where we are right now. We have freedom to go door to door. You and I can go door to door with the gospel and share with others the wonderful message of salvation. By the way, God's people were going door to door well before JWs corrupted the practice, well before Mormons corrupted the practice. We're not copying them, amen. They are copying us. We can go door to door with the message of salvation and share it lovingly, share it compassionately, share it knowing that we are saved, amen, meaningfully. But the door is open. We can go to someone's letterbox. In America, you can't put unaddressed mail in someone's letterbox. Can you imagine putting each one of those invitations in a addressed envelope, putting a stamp on it, putting it in someone's letterbox? We have absolute freedom, potential for local outreach. There are places, public places in Cairns, where people just hang around, gather around. Do we not need to be there with a bunch of tracts in our hands? Do we not need to see the potential open doors, church family? And in a city that is so small, I guarantee you, the more we reach out, the more we will be known for who we are. Absolutely. Some of you know, people that know you are Christians. They know because it's such a small town. Maybe you've given them an invitation twice. You see, the present open door and the potential for it is great. We are in a strategic position where God has put us. But let me say this as we look at Revelation chapter number 3. The question is not whether we will see and walk through those open doors. That's not the question. The question is, will the risen Christ open those doors for us? You see, the Lord says, notice with me, in Revelation chapter number 3, who is the one that opened this door of missions and ministry? The Lord said, I have set before thee an open door, that no man can shut it. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the only one that can open doors for us here in our church. We can't kick them open, no matter how hard we try. For example, when we come to this church hall, this school hall, to open up, Brother Huey sticks in his key. Over there you can see seven key locks for these automatic roller doors. You put in the key, you turn it open, and they all automatically open at once. Then you go from the next one to the next one, and they're all opening in sequence. It's a beautiful thing to behold. But you see, the door here in the book of the Revelation is not a physical door that you and I can just open if we see it. No, it is a supernatural door. It is a miraculous door, don't you agree? That only the Lord Jesus Christ can open. You see, the reason why there was an open door given to the church was because the church met some obligations, you see. You see, Christ said, I've given you an open door, but then He tells us about the obligations. He tells us about the conditions that the church met in order to be privileged to be given those open doors to walk through. Notice verse number 8. Once again, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for the Lord is saying, this is the reason why you can be used of me. Let's notice what he says. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You see, this church was a church that was faithful in little. So God said, I'm going to use you to be faithful in much. Little is much when God is in it. Amen. You see, the church met some obligations. They met some conditions of the risen Christ. You see, the open door was given to the church because the obligations were fulfilled by the church. Notice first of all the obligation of faith. What did this church do, and who were they that allowed God to use them in such a great way? Well, the Lord says here, for thou hast a little strength. Coastline Baptist Church, guess what? This was not a big church. It was a small church. The fellowship was small. The budget was small. The building probably was small. They weren't like the church in Sardis with a great reputation. They were a small church of little strength. But remember, the size of the church does not reflect on the ability of Christ to use that church. Little is much when God is in it. And that's what this church was all about. They had faith in a great God. You see, compared to other churches, they had limited resources. They had a small budget, but they were a small church with a big God. You know, sometimes as Christians, we limit what God can do in our lives because of our unbelief. We think to ourselves, well, because we don't have hundreds or thousands of people in the church, that's why we can't reach the city of Cairns for Christ. If we had millions of dollars in our budget, if we had a great building and a great bank account, maybe we can be part in missions. If we were all rich, maybe then we can give to missions. You know, sometimes our excuses are so poor. Sometimes we excuse ourselves and we think, well, you know, if we just had more, then we could do more. You see, my friends, the question about Christ using our church is not how big our bank account is, amen. It is not how big our building is. It is, in fact, not how many people are in the church. The question is, how big is your God? You see, this church had a little congregation, but they had faith in a big God. That's why God could use them. And the question this morning to our church family is, where is our faith? See, if we have just a little faith, Christ will not open those supernatural doors. He will not. They will stay shut. We could try to charge through them and try to open them ourselves, but you see, when Christ opens a door, it stays open, but when He shuts a door, it stays shut. You see, the Lord had some requirements of a church, and they met those obligations. They were of little strength, but they were of great faith. Where is our faith this morning? If the Lord Jesus Christ walked down the center aisle this morning and He looked at each one of our hearts, would He be encouraged by our faith in Him? Or would He walk by and say, "O ye of little faith"? Would He rebuke us? Where is our trust in God? Or are we just trusting in our own abilities? Perhaps some of the potential open doors that I just mentioned this morning cause you to say in your hearts, "Pastor, that's just a dream. Keep on dreaming, Pastor. That's never going to happen." You know why you said that? Because you live in unbelief. You don't believe in who God is. And you see, Christ only opens doors for a believing church. And by the way, we're all the same. Amen? We all struggle in the area of faith. But Christ does not open doors for a faithful pastor anywhere. He opens doors for a faithful church. A church that is filled with people. Doesn't have to be many, amen. A little church with little strength, but their strength is in God. The God of the supernatural. The God that can open miraculous doors. You see, there was a reason why Christ presented Himself to this church in a certain way. Look with me there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice Christ's description of Himself to the church in verse 7 as we go back a verse. All right, are you still with me this morning? Yep. Notice Christ's presentation of Himself. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things saith He that is holy." The word holy means pure, sinless. God is free from sin. He is God. And the Bible says, because He is holy, therefore He is true. He that is holy, He that is true. The Bible says God cannot lie. What does that mean? Well, every promise in the Bible, my friends, is a promise that you and I can be 100% sure that God would keep 100% of the time. That's amazing. All the promises of God in His Word are absolutely unbreakable. You can say amen. 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 Salvation is a divine promise from God that is unbreakable. If you see yourself as a guilty and lost sinner this morning, and if you've never been saved, and you're brokenhearted about the fact that you've sinned against God for all your life, and if you realize that you deserve an eternity in hell, which God says we all deserve, but if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ once and for all for salvation, the Bible says immediately, instantly, you are forgiven and you are a child of God because of His grace and His mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an unbreakable promise of God if we repent and believe. You see, God's word is filled with promises. We can trust Him. Why should we be of little faith when God's promises are so rich? Notice also the description of Christ in verse 7. It says, He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The reference to Christ as having the key of David refers to the fact that He is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, down from the lineage of King David. God will come to earth, born in the human flesh of the line of David. He is the Messiah that has been promised before time began. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. So remember, church family, when it comes to our faith, we are not just putting our faith in the pastor, amen? We are not putting our faith in one another. We are putting our faith in God above all. Amen? Our supernatural God, the Savior of our souls, the lover of our lives, God our Savior. You see, Christ revealed Himself in this way to the church because they had little resources. They had little strength. You might say this morning, Pastor, we have little strength. We're just a small church. We're nothing compared to the Hillsong with tens of thousands. And look, they can do so much because they had so much. That's not true. The Bible says it's not true. You see, the dead church was the church with a great reputation. The dead church was the church that everyone was raving about. But the one that was small, the one that had little resources, was the church that Christ praised and had no condemnation for. Amen. Why? Because their faith was in their God. Notice also, not only the obligation of faith, but the obligation of obedience to the Word of God. Notice there in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 8. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my... What's the next word? The next word is word. Thou hast kept my word. You see, very simply, this was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-obeying church of God. They would not compromise on the Word of God. They were faithful to the Word of God. That's why they were a church that Christ could use. Can we be used of God here at Coastline Baptist Church? Well, here is the question. How faithful are we in our church in obeying God's Word? How faithful are we? Are we faithful? Are we keeping to the Word of God? You see, it's one thing to hear the Word of God, the Lord tells us, but it's completely another thing, don't you agree, to obey the Word of God. Everything that I've said this morning from the Word can just go in one ear and out the other, and you can walk out these doors and forget everything you've heard. You know what kind of church that is? Church family, that is a dead church that is unchanged, unrevived and unresponsive to the Word of God. What kind of church can Christ use? Well, one that obeys the Word. One that hears God's Word and says, yes, Lord, I will do it. I will. I will obey You. A church that is used of God is full of Christians that obey God's Word in their personal lives. When was the last time God showed you something that He wanted you to change as a Christian? And you said, wow, Lord, that's challenging. That's not how I'm living right now. But Lord, I know what You want me to do. When was the last time You said, Lord, forgive me, which we all need to do in areas of our lives? When was the last time You said, Lord, forgive me, help me to obey You, and You obeyed the Lord? When was the last time that happened? You see, so often God's Word in our quiet times goes in one ear and out the other. And He's speaking directly to us, but we're not listening. You see, a disobedient church is a dead church. But an obedient church is a church of an open door, amen? Many open doors. They fulfill the obligation of faith, obedience, but notice also the obligation to declare His name. The Lord said, and has not denied by name. Not only were they a church that was true to the Scripture, but they were true to the Savior. They were out there declaring the name of Christ to others. They weren't hiding in a corner. And believe you me, witnessing for Christ in this day meant death. It meant the loss of life. It meant the loss of livelihood. But yet this was a faithful church. This was a faithful church to tell others about Jesus Christ. The question is, are we denying Christ's name or are we proclaiming Christ's name? Are we ashamed of the gospel or are we advancing with the gospel? What are we doing with the message of salvation that saved our souls? Are we sharing it with others? A church that is witnessing. Though it may just be a small witness, but it is a faithful witness. That's the kind of church I hope you see this morning that Christ will use for a greater ministry. That's the kind of church that God will open great and effectual open doors. Open doors that you may not imagine this morning, but God is a God of limitless power, limitless potential. But the fact of the matter is, first of all, we need to be Christians that fulfill some conditions in our lives. Christians of faith, Christians of obedience, and Christians that declare His name. Though their faith was small, their God was great. I hope that encourages you this morning. Amen. Amen. God wants to use Coastline Baptist Church. Will we be used? Well, you see, that's up to us. That's the whole point of these letters. That's the whole point of these messages. It's up to us. 20 years from now, we could be a dead church. Still here, with a great reputation. Some down south might say, you know, oh, thank God there's a church in Cairns. Thank God they're there in far north Queensland. Thank God they have the gospel, amen. But if we're dead, it's pointless. It's pointless. If we haven't grown in our faith, if we haven't got excited and revived for God, if we aren't willing to obey Him in the little things, the basic things of the Christian life, if we're not willing to tell others about Christ, then the doors will stay shut. But the good news is, for the church in Philadelphia, they opened wide open, amen. They opened wide open. They were given an open door because of the obligations they met. Thirdly, notice the opposition facing the church. Now, this is important. If you're getting distracted or falling asleep, please wake up now. Thirdly, we see the opposition facing the church. Notice verse number 9. The Bible says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." You see, this church, though it was small, though it was faithful, though it would be mightily used of God, was also facing opposition. Now, don't miss it this morning. Where there are great opportunities, there is also great opposition. The two go hand in hand. Open doors include opposition. Open doors do not lead to opposition. Both are there in the same place. And you see, the church in Philadelphia wasn't a church that had no enemies. It wasn't a church that was having an easy time. Is that right? You see, if you remember in the church in Smyrna, there were Jews in that city that were unsaved and angry with the Christians. In fact, they were calling them names, they were mocking them, they were accusing them of things that they had never done and spreading vicious lies. They were opposing the work of God, and just the same way they were at work in Smyrna, they were also at work in Philadelphia. You see, where there is opportunity, great opportunity, there is also great opposition. Do you remember the verse we read about open doors from the Apostle Paul? He said, "A great," and I'll just read it quickly, "a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." There are many adversaries. You see, when there are great opportunities, there are many adversaries. This morning you might say, "Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know the turmoil I'm going through. You don't understand how big a mess my life is in." Well, let me share with you one thing. The reason why, as Christians, we face great opposition is because there are great opportunities. God wants to use you. But remember, there will be opportunity, opposition on every side of opportunity. You see, when the Israelites went to spy the promised land, amen, they saw the grapes, but then they saw the giants. You see, where there are grapes, there are also giants. But God will overcome those giants. But where there are giants, there are also grapes. So when you see the opposition, remember there's great opportunity. And when you see the great opportunity, remember there will be opposition. But the number one thing not to forget is that we are not defeated, amen? We have victory in Christ. Some of you this morning are discouraged. Some of you are saying, Pastor, things are going wrong in my life. I'm being attacked on every side. Let me encourage you, it's because the devil is at work. What did God, the risen Christ, call this synagogue? He called them the synagogue of
Satan.
Amen. Read your Bibles. It's not the Jews that were the enemy. It was the devil. Why is the devil attacking you? Why is the devil attacking me? Because he does not want us to be a church full of Christians that are used for God. That's why. He wants us to remain a dead church. He wants us to be a dead church. He doesn't want us to be a church that's used for God. The church of the open door. For expanded missions. Ministry. A church that's revived. A church that's sending out missionaries. A church that's training up young people for the gospel. He doesn't want us to be there. So he's attacking your life. Why are so many people that used to be in this church, why have they left? Ask the hard question. Why? Not all of them were unsaved. Why have they left? Why are so many of them casualties of sin and worldliness? Why? Because they let the devil get to them. They didn't live in victory. They didn't walk in obedience to the word of God. See, the devil attacks the church. The devil wants to empty the church. Why is the devil attacking your life? Why are there temptations around? Why are you continuing to fall into the same sin over and over again? My friends, the picture is much bigger than you and I having a pity party about the bad things happening in our life. My friend, there is a world of lost souls around us. And the devil wants to keep us in a place where we cannot be used of God. So you see, there is opposition. But there is great victory. Notice what the risen Christ says to this church in the book of the Revelation. Yes, you have opposition in verse 9. But I will make them to come and worship at thy feet. The Lord was saying that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord of all. Though you may have enemies today, one day they will realize that Christ is the Savior. My friends, we are on the victory side. We have no reason to be defeated. We are in Christ. We are His children. And though we have opposition, we do have victory if we simply look up and believe it by faith. You see, too many of us are looking down. Too many of us are looking around us and what we can see. Just the other day, I read in 2 Kings chapter number 6, the Syrians wanted to attack King Ahab and the nation of Israel. And so they sent in their chariots, they sent in their horse riders, a military armament and force that Israel did not have. Then they realized that it was Elisha that was at fault. He was the prophet of God. He was the one that was able to know the word of God and know what was coming. So they went to where Elisha was living in Dothan. And Elisha's servant at nighttime looked around and he saw the chariots and he saw the horses. And he ran to Elisha and he said, Elisha, we're doomed. What are we going to do? And do you remember what this great prophet said? What did he say? He said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And church family, thank God. Just a handful of people. And God always make a spiritual majority in any situation. You see, the believers, you and I as Christians, we are on the winning side. And this great prophet said to his servant, and he prayed for his servant that God would open his eyes. And you know what he saw? As he looked around him, this servant looked up to the mountains. And he saw chariots of fire. He saw men upon those chariots, men of God. And he realized, though he could see the doom around him, God was over all. Amen. And my friends, though we face trials, though we face opposition, we ought to be ashamed at how often we forget where God is and how great He is. The psalmist said, as the mountains around about Jerusalem or even Cairns, so is God around about them that love him. Let me encourage you to look to the mountains and realize God is here. He hasn't gone anywhere. The opposition you face is also in his control. We are on the victory side. Why are you being attacked? Why? Because there are open doors for us here. Together. God wants to use you. Don't get down this morning, amen? Because you see, though there was opposition facing the church, there was wonderful overcoming promises given to the church. Let's end and look at the rest of the verses here. The Bible says that God gave them some overcoming promises. Verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The Bible tells us, first of all, as Christians, how can we overcome? Well, we have the promise of the rapture, amen. The promise of the rapture. The Bible tells us of a time in history that is to come in the future that the whole world will undergo what the Bible calls the tribulation, the great day of God's wrath. And my friends, that is a day to come. But Christ has promised us, as Christians, we will not be here for that time. If you're truly born again, you will not be here during the tribulation period and when the world will be judged. You will not be here to experience a time of judgment upon the earth that has been never known in human history. Notice what the Bible says. What was Christ's promise? I will keep thee from. Notice he did not say, I will protect you through. Is that right? Christ is talking about the tribulation, the worldwide judgment that is to come. He said, I'm going to keep you from it. That's very different from protecting you through it. You see, we are not going to be going through the revelation, through the tribulation. We are going to go up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not looking for the tribulation. We are listening for the trumpet sound. We are not looking for the undertaker. We are looking for the upper taker. Amen? Amen. Amen. Any moment you and I can be out of here, God will take us up forever to be with him. The promise of the rapture. Let me encourage you to think about that when you think you're defeated. When you think that you're not on the winning side, when you think that life is hopeless. My friends, Christ is coming. The time is at hand. We don't have time here at Coastline Baptist Church to dilly-dally and wonder about things that we should already have in place in our Christian lives, like whether we should be in church 3 times a week. If you're still wondering whether you should do that, get together with it quickly. Amen? Christ is coming. Well, should I pray, Pastor? My friend, you should have worked that out by now. Should I witness? Amen? These are the ABCs of the Christian life. But the problem is, if we don't grow as Christians, put our faith in Christ, surrender to the Lord, we will not be a church of the open door. Christ wants us to be. We have his promises, the promise of the rapture. And my friends, if the Lord's coming is near, in the area of witnessing, what's holding us back? What about our loved ones who will remain behind, who aren't saved? Shouldn't we tell them? Shouldn't we give someone an invitation at work this week? What's holding us back if we understand his promise of his soon return? The Lord says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. That means suddenly. When he comes, he will come suddenly. There will be no indication, by the way, of Christ coming to rapture us off the earth. There will not be a long and enduring series of signs, excuse me, you don't need to listen for any signs today or to look for any signs to try and predict the time of the rapture, because Christ said there will be none. There will be signs of the last days in which we live, but there will be no sign of the rapture. In fact, the moment you realize the rapture has come, you'll be standing on clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is coming. We see the promise of the rapture. We see the promise of reward. The Lord says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast. The Lord said, strengthen those things that remain. Work hard in those things that are good in the church. Hold on to the truth of the word of God, that no man take thy crown. You see, crowns are rewards. When we stand before the Lord, as Christians, Christ wants to reward us. He wants to reward us for you and I being faithful as Christians and as a church and walking through the open doors he's opened for us. You see, he wants to reward us with crowns. That's what crowns represent. But notice in this case what Christ said to the church in Philadelphia. He said, hold on to the things that are right and good, strengthen them. so that no man take thy crown. Well, what does that mean? That no man take thy crown. Well, that simply means, as Christians, it's possible to lose the rewards that Christ wanted to give to us. You see, we have a church, a Bible-believing church. We have a destiny in Christ. He has a plan and will for our church and our lives. But if we don't live according to His will, we will lose those rewards. They will not be given to us as Christians. We will lose the crown. We will lose the crown. But there is the promise of reward, you see, to encourage us to press on, to know that there are great things at stake. The rapture is coming. The Lord wants to reward us. Notice also the promise of eternal rest in verse number 12 as we close. To him that overcometh, will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God. There's stability. He shall go out no more. There's security. Notice also, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. There's citizenship. You see, you and I are secure in Christ and our salvation. We have stability in our Savior. One day we will be in eternal rest. One day we will see the eternal city of God. One day you and I will walk on streets of gold. We are already citizens of heaven right now. But one day Christ will write upon us His new name as His children. You see, we are secure. We are stable. We ought to be stable in our Christian lives because of who we have and the eternity to come. We are children of God. Ought we not to live like it? Amen. See, God gives us in each of these letters a glorious picture of eternity, because that's what we're to live for. That's the kind of church that God uses. Well, we'll be a church that God will use. Will He open doors like these sliding doors next to us? You see, when Christ opens them, no man can shut them. If we have faith in our Lord, if we're willing to obey His word in the hard things, if we just trust in Him and say, Lord, You're holy and true. Your promises are not lies. I'll believe, Lord, that which I don't want to do is the best thing for my life right now. I'm going to obey You, Lord. Lord, I'm going to obey that You have the key of David. Lord, You can open those doors which seem shut to me. Why isn't my Christian life going anywhere? Let me tell you why. It could be perhaps those doors are closed. Those doors are closed. You see, the church in Philadelphia is summed up by this. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. When we as a church are faithful in the little things, Christ will say, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. There's much to do, amen. There's much to see. The supernatural work of God awaits. God has done wonderful things and miraculous things so far. Let that encourage you to move forward as we seek Christ's open door together. Be prayerful, church family. He's got a plan for our lives just like the church in Philadelphia. May we be a church that Christ can use.